gathered together tonight to kick off a revival. I believe if revival is going to take place with us and in our city, that idea of absolute abandonment and surrender is essential. To come to surrender, to abandon ourselves to God, it starts with the need to be real. To be real from God's word, to be real with one another. The day and age that we live in, unlike any other generation in human history, is filled with masters of creating and projecting facades. Apply the right filter, carefully edit the soundbite and the video clip, and we get to present to the world the best version of ourselves. And so ours is a generation filled with people running around with masks. The most marketed two generations of all time are master marketers of their own holiness, of their own worth. But research shows us that these are nothing more than thin veneers, hiding the ugliness of lives corrupted, broken, and deeply affected by the reality of sin in our world. Just one recent study from Cigna, the health insurance company, showed that despite being more connected than any other generation in human history, 54% of Americans surveyed indicated that they were lonely. And 60% of those said that sometimes or often they feel that no one really knows who they are. But as heartbreaking as that is, that's not anything new. You can go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to believe the lie that was told to them by the serpent and disobey their God, the very first thing that they did was what? Hide from one another. But they didn't stop there. First, they hid from one another, and then second, they tried to hide from God. And they ran into the garden, the very thing that was meant to be the means, the location, the place of God's fellowship with them, and they attempted to use what was available to them to create coverings for themselves. And though we have advanced in certain ways because we have millennia worth of human example before us, we really haven't changed much from our parents, have we? We're still hiding from one another, and we're still hiding from God. Our methods, like I said, have advanced, but we're still doing the same thing that our parents did in the garden, that reached into the creation and attempted to cover themselves, take the very means that God had given them of his grace and hide in the midst of it. And we're doing the exact same thing with the very instruments that God has placed in our lives and even prescribed in his word that are supposed to draw us into his presence. We attempt to utilize those same things that God gave us as means of covering ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to be covered by God's grace. If you have your Bible, I invite you, if you would, to open up with me to the book of Isaiah, the very first chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there are some under the chairs in front of you. Feel free to use those, but the verses will be on the screen in just a moment. But in Isaiah chapter 1, just to give us a little bit of picture of what's going on, Isaiah is opening his prophecy by calling the leaders and the people of Israel to the bar. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he calls the heavens and the earth to bear witness, to be witnesses of the iniquity and the depravity and the sin of the very people that God had called to be his children. And he lays out evidence for them of just how broken they are, because he shows to them their history of how they have been destroyed and opposed by their enemies. Finally, at the end of the chapter, he's going to render his verdict. But in the verses before us tonight, sandwiched intentionally between God's evidence of their national plight and his charge against their social corruption, God addresses the heart of their problem. The people of God are attempting to deceive God with the very instruments of worship that he's prescribed for them to be a means of his grace. But God has a message for them, and God has a message for you and for me tonight. He says this: religiosity is absolutely no cover for rebellion and no substitute for righteousness. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand. I don't do this very often, but stand with me, if you would, in honor of the reading of the word of the Lord. And we're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Isaiah says this: hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more worthless offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us argue with one another, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Would you pray with me? God, right now I pray. Place me in the center of your hand. And draw us as your people into the center of your heart and your will. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way. I pray that you would break us into pieces. I pray that your hand would be so holy and heavy upon this place that there's not a single person who would walk out of this room and ever live the same life again. We started this evening, Father God, with that video and that song that says worship is more than a song. You can sing and you can sing all you want to and you can still get it wrong. God, don't let us get this wrong. Father God, don't let this month be wrong. Don't let this year be wrong. Forgive us, God. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God's message through Isaiah is simple. There's no amount of religiosity that is ever a cover for rebellion or a substitute for unrighteousness. The word religiosity may be difficult and different for most of us. What in the world do I mean when I say religiosity? It's something more than just religion. I think we have a bad habit in the church today of condemning religion. Because James would tell us that there is a religion that is pure and undefiled. And he says that that religion is this, and it's very similar to the words of Isaiah right here in Isaiah chapter 1. Pure religion is this: it is visiting the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keeping oneself unstained from the world. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religiosity then must be different. It is instead defined this way. It's the exaggerated or the artificial piety and religious zeal. Religiosity is artificial worship. And in these verses, God condemns his children for this artificial worship. He condemns them for what can be called rote ritualism. Something that is rote is something that's just memorized and practiced, and it has no real effect on us. And what has happened is that the Israelites have taken all of the good things that God had prescribed in his word, and instead of putting their heart in them, they were laying them out before the Lord in this unmoved and sinful practice. But look at what they're bringing. In verse 11, it says that they bring their burnt offerings. That's exactly what God had prescribed in the Levitical law to make atonement for their sins. They bring the fat of their animals. That's exactly what God had commanded again and again and again and again. The fat of the animals only comes for me because it's the best part. And so it had become an idiom in Israel that the fat of the animal stood for the very best that we have to offer to God. They're bringing to the Lord the blood, the part of the sacrifice that was associated with cleansing and with consecration. In verse 13, they come before the Lord with incense. Incense was intimately associated with worship in the Hebrew religion. Incense was burned on the altar by the Ark of the Covenant, and it served as a screen over the high priest when he would come into the Holy of Holies so that he wouldn't die in the presence of God. These are not the fruits and the vegetables that Cain brought in the garden that was rejected by the Lord. This is exactly what God told them to bring in his law. They're bringing all of the right things, and they're bringing all of the right things at all of the right times. Because if you go on and you read in verses 13 and 14, you'll see that they were coming before the Lord at the new moon, and at the Sabbath, and at the appointed feasts. They were showing up to worship God weekly, and monthly, and annually, at all of the places and all of the times that God had prescribed in his law. They're doing all the right things, and they're doing it in the wrong way. And God rejected every bit of it. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 14. He says that the multitude of their sacrifices and their regular worship gatherings are to him like the herding of mindless cattle through the middle of his courts. They're trampling his courts. He says that his soul hates their morally repugnant worship. And then get this, the all-powerful God of the universe says, I am weary by bearing your false worship. That's heavy. And so my question for you is, what happens when the very things that are meant to bring us into God's presence, to be instruments of his grace in our lives, become the very things that keep us away from him? I don't know about you, but I've really been looking forward to this revival. Because I've personally been in need of revival. I just came out of what is arguably easily the darkest period of my ministry so far. When last year I missed a Sunday morning because I was knocked out by a kidney stone. And I spent days hyped up on really strong medication and in a lot of pain. But the Saturday night before Sunday, after Pastor Mike and I had already worked out the plan, I passed the kidney stone. And I woke up the next morning and I told Sarah, I need to go to church. And she said, are you stupid? And I remember sitting there that Sunday morning and I almost had a panic attack sitting in that chair. Because I wasn't at church. And I wasn't preaching. And if I'm not preaching, and I'm not a pastor, who am I? Who am I? And God showed me that morning that what had happened is I had wrapped my identity in what I did for God and not who I was in God. And I didn't do anything about it. And so I went through a period and a season where I had no motivation to study God's word. And when I got in the presence of God and I prayed, there was just, it felt like God was gone. And I felt, later God gave me this image, that I felt like I spent this season in a spiritual fog. And when you're in a fog, you can't see very far. And sounds are really muffled. And if you sit there long enough, your emotions get really depressed. And so I had no motivation to study. I wasn't finding God's grace in prayer, and so I had no motivation to prepare Bible studies and sermons, and I just did what was necessary, and so all of my teaching periods became just an exercise in intellectual lectures. But God in His grace brought me through that. And by His grace and by reaching out to brothers like Pastor Coles and others and confessing this is what I'm going through, and they started praying with me and praying for me, God brought me through that. And God let me know this simple truth: God will never stand next to the adulteress that wants your worship. Even if that's preaching and teaching the Word of God. God will never stand next to your idols. He'll always separate Himself from them, so that you have to make a choice. So God removed His blessing from my Bible study, from my prayer, from my teaching, from all of that, because in doing them, I was checking off my job description. I wasn't worshiping my God. I was worshiping my ministry. Why are you here? Why are we doing this? There are myriads of motivations for why we would participate in or put on a revival. But I'm afraid that there are two that are in existence in this room right here, right now. On the one hand, there's the motivation to be busy for God. And so we're looking up into heaven and we're saying, "Look, God, we got a revival. Look, God, we're worshiping You. Look at us, God. Aren't You just so proud of us? Because finally the Church of Jesus Christ in Clarksville is doing something." And we're all about the busy for. We haven't asked the question, are we busy with Jesus? And we throw around words like, well, there are more than two or three Christians gathered in this room, so God must show up. God's obligated to be here because we're doing all the right things, so God is now obligated to do what He promised. As though our piety and our presence and our worship somehow obligates the omnipotent God of the universe to do anything. But on the other hand, if you're like me, I'm a pastor, guys. I love studying the Bible. I love reading commentaries. I love reading devotions. I chew up sermons. I love a good spiritual revelation, that point where God's truth pierces through the darkness of my heart. I love that feeling that I get when I'm standing in a room full of believers in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes down and fills our praises. I love a spiritual high more than anybody else. I think we have a church culture full of spiritual junkies who are here right now because they want their next spiritual fix. I was told I can't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If we come into this place seeking that spiritual fix, that spiritual high, and all we do is walk out of this room with some great big spiritual orgasm, we have we have made God mad. Amen. If you're here because you want something from me, God, give me a new revelation. God, give me a new experience. God, give me that emotional high that I've been missing. Guess what? You're here for you and not for God. Worship for the Israelites had become little more than that manipulative act to obligate God's favor. Brothers and sisters, if we come into this place and what we want is revival, what we want is a spiritual experience, then revival is our idol, and it shouldn't shock us when God stays away. You want to know how to miss revival? Make revival your goal. So God condemns them for that rote ritualism, and he calls them into something better. He calls them into repentance and righteousness. The prophets in Israel always condemned. Their message was consistent. They condemned Israel for two great evils. One was idolatry, and two was injustice. Read it. Their message is the same: idolatry and injustice. What are God's two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Idolatry and injustice. The breaking of God's two greatest commands. And that was what was consistent again and again and again and again. And that is what the Israelites condemned, or the prophets to the Israelites condemned them for. And so Isaiah here in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, listen to the teaching of our God. That word there is listen to the Torah. The same thing that was the word for the law. Listen to the law of God. Those very same five books that you get all of these religious rituals from are the exact same books that teach you to love other people first. The law itself was rooted in God's redemptive act to rescue his people from bondage, from slavery, and from oppression. And the Egyptians had treated them unjustly. And so again and again throughout the Levitical law, God tells them over and over, do not forget where you came from. Don't forget that you were the oppressed. And let that keep you from becoming the oppressor. And Israel disobeyed. In this verse, in verses 16 and 17, Isaiah identifies three specific groups of people that were suffering in Israel. First, he tells them to correct oppression. That's what it says in the ESV, but the better translation is simply this: make straight the oppressor. If there's an oppressor, then that means that there are people who are oppressed. And so what is going on in Israel is that there are people in positions of power who are utilizing that power to abuse their neighbors. Physically, financially, socially, they are oppressing others. And so there are hurting people in Israel. But there are also helpless people in Israel. Because he says, not only are you to correct oppression, you are to bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. In Israel, orphans and women had no ability to argue in court. They had no legal standing. A man had to step in and argue for them. And so Isaiah says here to the Israelites, he uses legal language when he says, be the champion for the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Who is more helpless than a child with no mother and no father? To provide them with the very basic needs, to provide them with a loving home and a safe place so that they grow up knowing that they are secure. Be their champions, he says. And there's no one more hopeless than a widow. Because guess what? There was no 401k or Roth IRA or anything like that in ancient Israel. A woman's source of security in her old age was her husband or her sons who would care for her. So a woman who does not have those is hopeless and destined for poverty, for starvation, for homelessness. There are hurting people in Israel. There are helpless people in Israel. And there are hopeless people in Israel. And the people in power don't care. God rejects the worship of his people because their hands are covered in blood. But it's not the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. It's the blood of helpless, hopeless, hurting people. God says, "How dare you stand before me with your hands held open and your lips issuing prayers while you are covered in the blood of the innocent?" Israel had been commanded by God to meet the needs of these people, and they refused to do so. So God tells them to wash themselves. Make themselves clean. And the way that they do that is through their repentance. So that's why he says, first and foremost, he says to stop doing it. Learn a better way. And seek justice. He calls them to repentance. That's the very definition of repentance. Stop doing what you're doing. Realize that it's wrong and that there's a better way. And turn around and start doing that. And when you stop covering your hands in more blood, I'll start listening to you. That's repentance. God rejects their worship because his people had stopped seeing the pain of the innocent around them. So let me ask you, children of God, where do you see the oppressed? Those that are hurting and helpless and hopeless in our world today? We could stop at this point, and we could talk about the fact that it's February 1st, the beginning of Black History Month. We could stop at this point, and we could talk about the reality of sexual slavery and human trafficking and the objectification and the abuse of women in our society. We could stop at this point, and we could talk about the abortion crisis in America. We could stop, and we could talk about the reality that there are children right here in this county tonight, all around us, who are being taken out of dangerous situations by Child Protective Services and being shipped as far as Knoxville, Tennessee, because there aren't enough people in Montgomery County to open their homes to them. It's not very hard for us to look around and find injustice, but I want to make one very specific application for us tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ. Who is there in the world who's more oppressed than the man under the dominion of sin? Who is there more helpless in this world than the spiritual orphan alienated from the Father above because of her sin? Who is there in this world who is more hopeless than the little child racing through their life towards the final judgment of God, where they are doomed to have no advocate for them? Who's more hopeless? Who's more helpless? Who's more hurt in this world than the sinner lost in their sin? And yet we go through Sunday after Sunday, Christmas candlelight after candlelight, and Easter sunrise after Easter sunrise, and come and go, the children of God filing in and out and in and out and in and out of God's sanctuary, trampling his worship. And we live in the world blind to our neighbors and our family and our co-workers who are lost and dying and going to hell. We will spend hours praying for the healing of a brother or sister in Christ, but we won't dedicate 5 minutes to pray for our neighbor next door who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Because cancer is far scarier to us than hell. We get hot and bothered because somebody walks into the church with a hat on their head. And we'll walk across the room to tell them to get it off their head. But walk across the street? Talk to our neighbor? Turn around in the grocery checkout line? Look up and into the eyes of the person who's making your coffee or fixing your sandwich and say, God loves you and so do I. How can I pray for you? Amen. How messed up are we? We're more offended by our religious traditions being stepped on than by the fact that there's a world of people straight on their way to eternal damnation and separation from God and hell. God looked at his people and he told them that their worship was worthless as long as they ignored the pain and the suffering of the world around them. And what greater pain and suffering can exist than someone spending forever in hell? Their worship was worthless. This revival will be worthless if we walk out of here and we finish February and we finish July and we're talking about a revival or we're talking about an event instead of a person. You want to miss revival? Make revival your goal. You want to get revival? Make Jesus your goal. You want to return to righteousness? Make Jesus your goal. You want to see unity across the churches, across the races, across the political divides? Make Jesus your goal. Because as I said to the pastors last week, it doesn't matter if you're in Los Angeles and I'm in New York City. If we're going to meet in Austin, Texas, the closer we get to Austin, Texas, the closer we get to one another. You want to get revival? Go for Jesus. You want to get unity? Go for Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who ever said, if you will lift me up, I will draw all nations to myself. Not to Spring Creek Baptist Church, not to the Cumberland Baptist Association, not to any denomination, not to any country. God's measure of success. And this life fest where we're going to bring in people to proclaim boldly the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the lost will be successful if and only if Christ's people in Clarksville live for Christ in Clarksville. Amen. If we don't start sowing the seeds now, the time of the harvest won't be ripe in September and October. But if we get out of these walls and we get out of our secret spaces, we go into our closet and we pray on our faces before God in doing battle in our prayers. Then we get out of our closet and go into the world and into our workplaces and into our gas stations. And we so saturate this city with the name of Jesus that lost people can't help but say, I got to know what that's about. Because we can come up with all the gimmicks in the world to get lost people to show up and do a bait and switch and a Jesus juke. But what works is when somebody goes to the athletic club and files past the juice bar and sees a black Christian and a Latina Christian and a white Christian sitting around a table in tears with their Bibles open and their arms around one another praying before God. And then walks out of that and goes to Cracker Barrel and finds five different tables of people having Bible studies. And shows up at work on Monday morning and asks their coworker, hey, how was your weekend? You are not going to believe what Jesus did in our church yesterday. And every single place they go, they step into, bump into Christians who are actually living with Christ. Because when we start living with Christ, when people bump into us, they bump into Jesus. But until Christians living with Jesus is the rule inside of the church instead of the exception, the lost world isn't going to care. Because for every one Christian that actually loves and lives with and for Jesus, there are nine saying, ah, it's just a personal decision. It's okay. It's no big deal. God calls his people finally to the bar. They're covered in the blood of the innocent. And basically, here's the Will Binkley translation of verse 18. Put your big boy pants on because it's time for you to get spanked. It says, come now, let's settle this. He's just said, all your things that you think are making you right before me, they're worthless. I don't want them. They are morally repugnant to me. So you can just keep those. You know how I see you? I see you covered in blood. So stand up and get up here, and we're going to fix this. We're going to settle this right now. I don't know about you, but I'd have to change my pants before I went up there. But instead of God's wrath, they are met with mercy and grace. You want to know what's interesting about snow and wool? Those are things that are inherently white. They don't have to be bleached. They don't have to be washed. They are just white by nature. God says, you are covered in crimson blood. You are scarlet, but I will make you white. Amen. Do you see that? It just poof. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God is talking about a radical change in nature, brothers and sisters, that they could never make on their own. They can't wash themselves clean enough. God has to do it. And in the fullness of time and in the rest of his prophecy, Isaiah will identify the source of that transformation. That God has right here these wicked people who've abused the means of God's grace and ignored the innocent and the hurting and the helpless and the hopeless receive grace. Mercy. No amount of religiosity could ever cover their rebellion, and it was never a substitute for righteousness. No adherence to the moral code could ever wash them. God's grace does. And this people who deserve, as God says, to turn his face away from them, to close his ears to their prayers, are instead radically transformed. How is that possible? It's possible because of the one that Isaiah is later going to describe, covered in innocent blood. That wasn't anyone else's. It was his own. It was because God would close his ears and turn his face from the cries of his own son hanging on a cross as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. It's because God rejected him and put upon him the wrath that we deserve, that God then makes us white as snow. How dare we, who have experienced such grace, ever fail to give that away? How can we deprive other people salvation and grace and mercy from God? If he did that for us, what will he do in this world if we would just willingly obey? And so God gives them a choice, and he gives you and I a choice. If you will be willing and you will be obedient, you shall eat. But if you refuse and you remain rebellious, you shall be eaten. Brothers and sisters, if we want this revival to be a success, our goal must be Jesus, and our mission must be his message. How are you going to live that out tomorrow? How are you going to live that out come Monday? Maybe tonight's all you need, and you're fired up and you're ready to go. But maybe like me, you need some revival. And you need to turn off the Super Bowl tomorrow night, and you need to be at Second Mile. Amen. But if you're fired up and you're ready to go, find that lost friend and invite them to your Super Bowl party. And spend the time talking about a greater celebration. A celebration that's waiting for the children of God when Jesus Christ comes back. Where are you? How can you start living with Jesus and for others? Maybe, like I said, you need to just sit in this revival until you are revived and you can be set loose. But if you're ready, I don't know if I have the authority to do this, but I'm going to do it because I'm the first one. Go! I don't care if you don't come back. Go! Be the mouthpiece of God. Get them and bring them. Because it's here that they will meet people who want to be with Jesus. It's here that they'll meet Jesus. Where are you at? How do you need to wash yourself by stepping into the blood of Jesus Christ today? God's grace stands ready to forgive us of all of our sins. It's done, and it's yes, and it's amen in Jesus. You'll never lose it, because you won't ever lose him, because he won't lose you. But you know what? Maybe you've been going the wrong way. Maybe you've been ignoring too many people. Maybe you've been showing up praying that same prayer again and again and again and again and again and again in a church. God, if you'll just forgive me this time, I promise. I promise. Maybe tonight is the night that you fall on your face before him and say, God, I can't do it. I've tried and I failed, and all of my best efforts are dirty rags in your sight, so I need you to do what I can't do. And maybe you need to reach out like I had to reach out to a brother in Christ and say, I'm in need and I'm hurting and I need you to be praying for me. I promise you, you'll find them here. Because we like to say at Spring Creek Baptist Church, we were saved out of our isolation and we were saved into a forever family. Out of our isolation and into a relationship, because you're not meant to live this life alone. Maybe you need to reach out to a brother or sister in Christ and you need to come and fall on your face together before God and say, I want Jesus and only Jesus. Because a bunch of revived churches won't change Clarksville. Jesus will change Clarksville.